for tapes, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.
Wednesday morning, July the 2nd, 1986. Fourth of July week, family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. James Golden is the speaker of the morning.
Well, the Lord is really blessing. His presence is in our midst, and I sure thank Him for it. It would be foolishness to be here without the glory and the presence of the Lord. Amen. Amen. And it's a privilege this morning to have Brother James Golden come and teach us again this morning. Brother Golden, to those of you who've never met him or haven't been here, weren't here when he spoke the other day, he's been a missionary to Belize, Central America, and to Mexico, into Central America for about 15 or 20 years, I guess, maybe longer than that. And the Lord has blessed their ministry, and the anointing of the Lord rests upon them as they minister, and it's a privilege to have him to be with us for this time of meetings. Brother James Golden.
Say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Yes, glory to God. You know, I'm used to preaching more in Spanish. During the last 15 or 20 years, I've preached a lot more in Spanish than I have in English. And I catch myself a lot of time thinking in Spanish and translating it back into English a lot of time. And then another thing is that, you know, being more used to preaching in, out in the open air, or where there's the ground is the floor, and where they got a different kind of air conditioning, where, you know, the bugs and the flies and the dogs can come in, and lizards crawling up and down the poles that the church building is made out of. And kind of being in a little bit different atmosphere than we're used to, I guess maybe you can help us and pray for us for maybe feeling a little stage fright, you know, of being with strange and different people. Well, maybe that word strange is the wrong word for it. So you pray for us. And you know, there's another thing. When it comes to entering in to the ministering of God's Word, you know, I was wondering, there's so many other theologians that, you know, have been digging into theology, I guess deeper than I have, and have had the privilege of living here in the United States. And so, you know, I wonder, I think, well, there's others that could really do that job better than I can. But I guess the Lord saw, and Brother Miller saw, that I just needed to get more practice and get more into the channel of, you know, preaching to people that's different than what I'm used to. But, you know, as I was saying, whenever we come into the Word of God and entering into the Word of God, I remember reading about Moses, whenever he come face to face with God and what God was saying. Moses himself says, I greatly fear and tremble. And you know, it's not something real light and real trivial. Although God gives every one of us a sense of humor right in the middle of it. And I know God's got a sense of humor because He puts up with me. And He created people like Jack Harris and Glenn and Irma Miller. He's a good God. But I tell you what, though, in spite of our sense of humor, I'd like for us to do it again. I'd like for us to enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. You know, I know that your minds are on a strange missionary that's been in a strange land, and different things and odd things has been going on, and you know, your mind gets on things like that. But I want us to get really in tune with Jesus and get our mind on Him and what He has got to say, not just what a man has got to say. Will you cooperate with me in that? And let's just do that. I'm going to ask you to get a hold of yourself now before the Lord, and let's just enter into what God is saying. You can do it while you're seated. That's all right. Father in heaven, we enter in right now, Savior. to your goodness. Lord, we enter into your counsel. Lord, we bind every hindering force that would come against your counsel, Lord. Oh, God, against your word being declared, Savior. Oh, Lord, we just stand upon your authority, Lord, to dwell with you and your counsel, Lord. We stand against every other counsel that would come against us at these times in the sweet and the precious name of Jesus. Lord, we just thank you for this privilege that we have, Lord. Oh, God, of walking with you and of sharing and of knowing your counsel, knowing your leading. Hallelujah. Yes, Jesus. Well, I hope you have your Bibles. Maybe you have your notebooks. I would like to take you into several scriptures this morning in the short time that we have. You know, God knows what he's doing. Knows what he's doing. He knows why he's doing what he's doing. And he don't have to, you know, wait till he sees how we're going to turn out until he knows how, what he's going to do with us. Some people picture God as a God like a scientist in a big scientific laboratory. And whenever he created the earth in the Garden of Eden, and whenever he got that far, like some scientist, their experiment kind of explodes. And then they have to figure out how they're going to clean up the mess and take care of all that explosion and work it out and figure out how to do it all over again. Some people figure that God, a great scientist there, building the world, building the stars, and in the Garden of Eden, and whenever he got that far, it just all blowed up and got out of his control, and that he's been gnawing his fingernails throughout all the generations since and figuring out how he's going to bring things back into his control and how he's going to do things. Well, that's their idea. But I'm persuaded that before he ever got started, he knew what he was doing, and he knew how that it was turned out, and he had it all figured out how he was going to bring it to the end results that he intended to bring it to. It's good that God is helping us to see his ways and his plan. David cries out, Lord, teach me thy ways. Lord, show me thy path. Lord, help me to see things the way you see things, Lord. Help me to see your counsel. In Ephesians 1 and 11, it says, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Praise God. That was after his will. Worketh all of them, everything. Not just something, but all things. Whether it's in you, whether it's here in the United States, whether it's down in the jungles of Belize, he's working all things because he knows what he intends to bring people to, intends to bring us to. Well, he knows what he is doing things for. We ask the question, you know, what for? Whenever somebody's going to do something, well, we often ask, what for? And what are you doing that for? And God lets us know the whys of tribulation and why he lets it happen. The whys that, you know, he could just slam the devil into hell. He's God if he wanted to. God could keep any tribulation from coming on the earth if he wanted to keep any tribulation from coming on the earth. But he knows why he wants it to be so. Jesus said, all these things must needs come to pass. And God also knows, and he lets us see the glory beyond, the glory that's on the other side. Praise God. Well, the what furs of what God is doing in us. Makes me think of a deer camp down here in southern Arkansas when we were hunting deers. And a fellow had an old hound dog that somehow that old hound dog could, he knew when somebody was watching him so he wouldn't sneak in at the table then. He waited till nobody was watching him and he'd sneak in and get up on the table and get something off of the table. And So the owner of the dog, they got to calling it to his attention. He said, well, I'm just going to break that there dog one of these days. I'm just going to break him of the habit. So people quit thinking about hunting deer, and they got to thinking of that fellow laying in wait for that old dog. Instead of getting out on the deer stand, they kind of hid out and just kind of watching it go on. After a while, the fellow was hiding. The dog thought nobody was looking at him, and he come sneaking around there and got right up on the table that was set, you know, ready to have the meal. And he clamped down on that big ham, and the owner of the dog had the old shotgun cocked and just blowed that dog to pieces right up on top of the table. Awful mess. Somebody come around, you know, and they said, John, why didn't you wait till he got down off of the table? He said, well, I wanted him to know what I was shooting him for. Well, some folks, they, in their reasons for doing things, it might kind of be just a little bit odd and a little bit strange, their purposes and their plans. But all God is working with us in these last days, in us, according to his plan. Glory to God. Worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. You know, reading in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us to pray. I believe it's in Luke 11 and 2. To pray, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom be done in heaven, so in earth. His will, do you feel like that God's will is being done in heaven? Does anybody think that there's any disorder in heaven? Does anybody think that God has any trouble keeping order in heaven? Or is it clicking off just exactly like he wants it? Is he in control? Yes. Are things being done in heaven to please God? Or is there something there out of order? We take the scripture that says, let all things be done decently and in order. And you know, that's a great scripture to obey and to work toward, to let all things be done decently and in order. And I'm sure that there's some folks that are so afraid that something is going to get out of order that they don't want to let all things be done. They don't hardly want to let anything be done because, you know, they're afraid that it might get out of order. But all when God is doing the ordering, when God is motivating the heartstrings and the hearts and the lives of people, praise God, we just do what he says do. So, you know, I meditated on that. He said, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God wants it to go on earth like it's going on in heaven. So I got to thinking, now just how is things going on in heaven? Just what is going on in heaven? What's happening there? So, if you look with me in Revelation, in the 19th chapter, and I don't know, maybe I could entitle this discourse today, just put the title on it, Noise. I just used one word. All right, in Revelation, the 19th chapter, starting with the first verse, after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. In the fifth verse says, and a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and all ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a small multitude. Oh, excuse me, great multitude. And as it were the voice of many waters and the voice of a quiet thunder. No, mighty thunder. Saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Well, now, all of that going on in heaven, now, I thought God was a God of quietness and that you had to enforce quietness wherever you got together to worship the Lord. Well, now, I have gone through places. I have been in different circles of teaching where people were brainwashed into being very quiet and only saying something when they were told to sing a song or whenever they were given a certain privilege to sing a special or something like that. Otherwise, everybody is expected to be quiet. And they were brainwashed into that particular sort of thing. And so, you know, you look around and you see that. And you see through some of those things. And you see what people are influenced by in different places here and there across the country. And like down on the mission field, the things that people grew up under, some of them way out in villages that grew up under some different things from what people grew up under in the bigger cities, and the things that they are influenced by that you might say that inhibit them or that hinder them from really coming forth and doing the will of the Lord on earth as it is in heaven. Well, praise God. John saw the multitude there in heaven, and he saw a whole lot of noise going on there in heaven. Glory to Jesus. So, well, I saw that in Revelations, and then I got to searching. I checked in Isaiah. Isaiah also saw something. In Isaiah, the 6th chapter, he said that in the year King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting up on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one whispered unto another. Know what he said? One cried unto another, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now, does that sound strange to hear that much noise? You know why it sounds strange? It's because people are taught that noise is taboo. And a lot of this getting in the spirit and doing some of those things is something way far out, yonder, way far out of the line. And that we're supposed to know how to behave ourselves and whenever we come in the house of God and whenever we gather ourselves together. And so we are brainwashed into behaving ourselves and maintaining our starchy human dignity of our, you know, good background and our good raising. Well, praise God, there in heaven, whenever the redeemed are around God's throne, they don't think of any starchy dignity and they don't think of anything that they have been taught or brainwashed into. That's all passed away and done away with, resisted, rejected, and redeemed. And they are free from all of the inhibitions and the hang-ups and the things that stand in their way to keep them from really getting through and worshiping God and really coming forth with a noise of praising and glorifying God. Now, that's in heaven that that's... But what about here on earth? Glory to God. God's a loud God. He's a noisy God. Let's look in 2 Peter. God's still going to do greater things in this camp meeting. Some of you are probably thinking, well, it's kind of reached the peak and going over the hump. Still going up, still gaining. Hallelujah. It ain't going to reach a peak and go down. It's going to just keep going up.
Amen.
Oh, glory to Jesus. Let's see if I can find 2 Peter. Is that all right? Glory to Jesus. Yeah. Hey, there's the first one. Hallelujah. Finally got it. Okay. 2 Peter 1 and 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Corruption in the world and lust keeps people from being partakers of the divine nature. So, whenever, you know, you consider God's nature then, you think, well, now, what is God's like? What is God like? What's his nature? Just what kind of God is he? You hear about God, but you just want to know him. You want to know his ways, and you want to know his plans, but to have fellowship with him in his nature. And you see the nature of plants and the nature of animals, and you take the rooster out here, he does what he does because that's his nature to do it that way. So nobody has to teach that rooster to crow. And whenever I was a boy, I used to play with him a lot and take a slingshot. And whenever you'd see that rooster about to crow, I hope I'm not telling anybody any bad tricks, that they'll do a lot of mischievous things with their animals. But whenever he'd get just about ready to crow and rear back that head and start to sing out, I'd let go of that rock. And somehow or other, he had already got his crow started, but he couldn't keep it in order. And they can make such a terrible sound, it really is contrary to nature. You can make them suppress their nature. It's really contrary to what they really are supposed to be doing. Well, if we're not careful in our getting together in services and in our mental attitudes that we have learned from our youth up or from some kind of our background, we let those inhibitions get in our way and we just can't really get through to really worshiping and praising God. Did you know there is a higher praise of God? Did you know that?
Hallelujah.
Did you ever think, well, you know, this is all there is to it, all I'll ever know. I've learned how to say, well, praise God, glory, hallelujah. And I have learned how to feel good. So, praise God, I've got it. I need not look for anything better. But there is a greater and a higher praise. Glory to God. And God is causing us to see some of the inhibitions that are there. Whenever I spoke before, I mentioned how that God is going before us, making the crooked places straight, breaking down the gates of brass and the bars of iron, and making a way for his people. So, we think a lot of times of the gates being broken, the bars of iron being broken down, and we just see those bars of iron there, and that's as far as we can see. But then God causes us to see what fur. God causes us to see what he expects to work in us after we've got through on the other side of all of those bars that are broken down. Well, we see tribulation that's coming upon the earth. Some of us, we've seen quite a bit of it already, and I'm looking forward to seeing a lot more. As I mentioned the other day, people asked me, wanting to dig out my doctrine. They say, Brother Golden, do you feel like you'll go through the great tribulation? And I've been accustomed to hear that ask and how to answer. And I think the Lord gave me a real good way to answer people. And I've seen them get really flabbergasted. They say, do you think you will go through the great tribulation? I'll say, I sure hope and pray that I have that privilege of doing that to glorify the Lord. Well, somehow, boy, they're not used to hearing it said that way. They're not hoping and praying to go through with anything like that. But praise God, God calls us to see not only the hardships and the difficulty and the all the turmoil is here in these last days, but God causes us to see the glory that lies beyond there, and not something that we embrace as a mental attitude, but something that we know by the revelation of God that we are partakers of his glory. Hallelujah. So, we see that in heaven there's noise. God's a loud God. His nature is to come forth and really speak out and let his word go forth. Now, he also knows how to be quiet, and he also knows how to deal with us in quietness. And you might think that hearing me say some of these things, that we're against quietness. Circles that I've been around, used to being around, as far as in church, so many of them, you don't have to teach them quietness. You don't have to. They know too much about that already. And to get people to lift up their voice and praise and worship the Lord and give glory to Him, so many things that stand in the way there. Well, let's look a little bit more about how things go on in heaven. Look up at Exodus when heaven came down on earth. Look somewhere at the 19th chapter of Exodus. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings, lightnings, and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and a voice of a trumpet so quiet you could scarcely hear it. No, I didn't read that right. The voice of a trumpet exceeding loud. Now, all of these things that I've read to you before are coupled with what God's doing, how things are going, excuse me, in heaven and in His kingdom, and it's associated with loudness. A trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mountain. And Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in an ice cube. Is that what it is? And what? Praise God, He's a God of fire. Yes. Said, He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Glory to God. Fire come down when Elijah prayed the fire down. We see His fire on the day of Pentecost. God see us all fit. That whenever those tongues come down, it wasn't tongues of ice. On these hot days, you know, if you get anything, if cloven tongues should appear in a lot of us, you know, in this hot weather, we sort of wish that they would be like ice so we could get some of them and put it in our mouth. But God saw fit to have cloven tongues as a fire. And let's continue on here in seeing this. In fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed quieter and quieter, waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a whisper. Well, hallelujah. All of these places that I've read, let's look briefly to another. While I'm looking for this other one, I'll just sort of quote to you a very familiar scripture. And I might misquote it, so you listen to me. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a whisper. Huh? Oh, okay. With a shout then. And the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. Revelations 18. After these things I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he whispered as quietly as he could. Is that what he did? He cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and all of that. Cried with a great and a loud voice. Well, now, I thought you were supposed to be very quiet and very reserved. There's time for that. Ecclesiastes, I believe it's about 3:7. There's a time to keep silence. And there's a time to speak. When you go to a funeral, and your dear old uncle passed away, it's really not the proper thing for everybody to be making a lot of noise in the funeral. And there's a time for that. And whenever you're off out praying and seeking the Lord, well, you know, that's also a time that you can get quiet. Whenever the word of God is going forth, well, and prophecy is going forth, that's a time to be very quiet and very attentive to the voice of the Lord. And the Lord knows how to let us know when to be and when not to be. The Lord lets us know when to put the brakes on and be very quiet, and when to remove all restraint and all of the things that we have been taught about quietness and behaving ourselves, and loosen up completely and let go and let our voices ring out the praises of God. Now, that's the way it's going on in heaven. We've already read about it. The real praise and worship and glorifying God after having been redeemed. And as we are approaching more of the kingdom age, being brought more fully into the fullness of the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we learning of God's divine nature and what He really wants out of us and what He really expects out of us. You know, whenever we get to heaven, whenever all bad influence is done away with, then there won't be any work. Now we have to get the proper balance and perspective of work and prayer and worship and get them all together. If it's all work and no prayer, well, that's bondage. If it's all prayer and no work and no worship, that's bondage. And if it's all worship and no work and no praise, then that's all bondage. Well, now that's in our on this side of heaven. So God is teaching us now how to get all three of these particular things in balance and in their proper perspective. Well, there was one fellow recently telling about how he noticed that some people are overbalanced this way on something over here. And then he goes over to another part of the country and he sees they're overbalanced on some other kind of doctrine. And he mentioned that that God's word is tried in the fire and purified seven times. And he says some people on their emphasis and they just get hung up on certain things. Well, instead of it being God's word tried in the fire, purified seven times, it gets to be people's doctrine run in the ground and broken off seven times. Well, praise God that He is getting things together. Hallelujah. He intended to do that. He's getting things together down in Belize, in the jungles of Belize. I know people, whenever I go from place to place, they expect for you to tell all the fabulous things that you see going on, and that's all some people want to hear. And to a certain extent, that gets to where it just kind of tickles people's ears. That's what their ears is itching for. And so, anyhow, that's what it gets to amount to, you know, in lots of cases. But God causes you to see more things in the spirit world and to see beyond people's ears that want to be tickled and look into the hearts and the lives, not only of individuals, but congregations and people in certain areas, and see and know the counsel of God for those people and stand and declare the counsel of God. So there are those that after their own lusts, they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned into fable. They'll turn to fables. Something that's not really the counsel of God. Something spending their money for the bread that satisfieth not. But oh, I thank God for His counsel that's coming forth just as clear as a bell on Sunday morning to let us know His counsel and to let us know His will and what He expects of us to do. Hallelujah. God is bringing a redeemed people to praise and to glorify His name. Now, I found out that down where I stays, that when we get together with people and they do raise their hands and begin worshiping and praising the Lord, that gets the devil disturbed more than anything else that that you can do. Standing up preaching and teaching is one thing. Somebody singing a special song is another thing. But when people get in the Spirit and start moving in the Spirit collectively in a congregation, and they're not afraid, and they have got victory over all of their inhibitions and the things that they've been brainwashed into in time gone by, that's what disturbs the devil the most. That's where you're getting closer to the will of God being done on earth as it is in heaven. Honey, you're going to be doing it in all eternity. I say, sometimes we say through all eternity. You're not going to get through it. It's not something you get through. We're already in it, and we're going to continue on. But, you know, this side of glory, he said to pray that thy will be done on earth, right here. And if that's what God sees that he's going to bring people to praise and to glorify his name forever and ever and ever, and that's what we're going to be busy doing in heaven, and that's what's going on in heaven, is praise and worship and the noise of praise and worshiping God in unity. Praise God, we can just do it here.
Right. Amen.
Let me say some things briefly about Belize. When we first went there and we began looking things over with our natural eyes, we began asking God to help us see things with our spiritual eyes, and he did both. We first flew in a small plane, and we stayed at a little camp where we stayed in tents for a few days. We waited there praying, seeking the Lord, very carefully waiting before the Lord and asking God his counsel and asking God his will. One morning, we got up. One brother Riley says, I had a dream last night. I know it was from the Lord, but I'm not sure I know the meaning of the dream. He says there was a lady standing by a rapid stream of water, like a waterfall going down. One of these native ladies. She had a little baby in her arms, and we were off kind of at a distance. And she says, I'm going to throw this baby in this river to get rid of it. It's too much trouble to have to take care of it. And we were standing at a distance. She was threatening, if we came any closer, she'd throw the baby in the river. So in the dream, he was explaining that we were reluctant to go any further for fear that she would back up her word. But we stood there begging, please, lady, don't do this little baby any harm. If you'll promise not to throw that little baby in that river and give it to us, we promise you that we'll take the little baby and do everything in our power to see that it's loved and nourished and cared for. And she kept saying, oh, no, this baby's no good. Trouble to everybody. Throw it in the... We kept begging and pleading. Finally, in the dream, she turned away from the stream and handed the little baby out like that. And we cautiously went forward and took the little baby into our arms. He explained the dream. Whenever he explained the dream, just as God in many cases has given me interpretation of tongues, interpretation of dreams, God gave me the interpretation. That represents the work of the gospel in its infancy here in this country. And just as she was trying to destroy it, all the forces of witchcraft and sorcery, I could describe some of them to you, but you know too much about that already. How that can hold people into bondage. All the voodoo, some of it you hear about, that goes on out in the Caribbean islands. But along the shores of the Caribbean, like Belize, it is there also. God calls us to see through all of those things. You take the devil, took Jesus up on the mountain and showed him all the kings of the world in just a little while. Let him see through all of it. You just bow down to me and I'll just give you all of that. God also took John to a place and he showed him the kingdoms of the world, but he showed them coming down. He showed them the kingdoms of the world being changed and transformed and being the whole earth being subdued for the glory of God. So, in the dream, as we had promised to do everything within our power to take that little child and nourish it, God was giving us the privilege, both the privilege and the responsibility of looking after the work of the gospel there in its infancy in the country of Belize. And when we saw that come forward, for a while I was wondering if God really wanted us to go there and live in that place of so many epidemics of sickness and disease and under all of the hard climatic conditions and all of the different things that you have heard described probably so many times by so many missionaries. I was wondering if God really wanted us to go and live there. But after that, my doubt and my uncertainty was wiped away. I was ready and I was perfectly willing. My wife, my children were very small. My son was 2 years old. My daughter was about 5 or 6. To go and to live, take my wife and family there and live. And God let us know that it was going to take a process of time. And to say, Lord, I'm here for whatever length of time you want me to stay here. Well, whenever you make that surrender to God, well then, you know, God don't have any trouble of showing us where to go and what to do, taking care of us, protecting us in times of trial and tribulation, and not only shielding us or defending us from all of the hardships and all of the bad influences and the works of witchcraft that they try so hard to work on us, not only shields us against all of those things, but he equips us with the sword of the Spirit of the Word of God that attacks those forces and drives them back and sees them defeated by the sword of the Spirit of the Lord. We diligently inquire all up and when we travel through the country, through the length and the breadth of the country. Has anybody here ever received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? There was one or two Pentecostal brethren that were there, and we asked them, and both of them separately, they were in different parts of the country, they said, that's the hardest thing in the world to get people through to a Holy Ghost experience. You teach and you teach and you minister and you preach and you pray and you pour your heart out with people, and they just don't get through. They just feel like they're in that sort of bondage, and you can't get them to worship God and praise God, and you can get them to come and sit and look and listen, and you can be friendly with them during the day and just have human fellowship and friendship, but when it comes to getting through in the Spirit, you just can't seem to get anybody through in the Spirit. Well, that's the condition they describe. Well, you look at conditions like that. Down there, they don't use the word witchcraft. They got another word for it. It's all the same thing. They use the word obia. They don't use the word voodoo. Spanish people got a different word. You hear that know Spanish, they call it hechiceros or hechicería. And then they got another flavor of it. They call it brujería. Well, whenever we were there, we begin to see some of the reasons why that, they couldn't get through. That stuff was in their minds, that they were in bondage to that sort of mentality and that way of thinking. You know, those people that practice those things, I just don't like to magnify the devil and those people that do those things and put it as something great, marvelous, and fantastic, you know, that people will be amazed at it. I hope I don't leave that impression on anybody. I hope I leave the impression of how filthy that sort of thing is and how contaminating it is to the minds of people, but how utterly defeated they are and how utterly hopeless they are in thinking that they're going to continue that from here on out. Utterly hopeless and helpless. But some of the things, supernatural things that they practice there is outstanding. Casting spells on people. Sending frogs into people's belly. And some of them that we, myself, and other have brought deliverance to, they would, through their bowels, they would pass, it looked like a toad without any skin on it, and a lot of different things like that. People here in the States, they hear about those things. Some of the other brethren that I know that they tell about some of the things whenever they bring deliverance to people, that some of the things that actually come out of their mouth, not just a vision of things, but things that are there that they throw in the fire and they burn, well, that sort of thing happening. And some of the supernatural things, like you can go to one of those Obia, and if you've lost your keys, well, they'll see hocus pocus visions and tell you where your keys are. Maybe not every time, but so much of the time. If you got a relative you never have heard from in a long time, you go to those people, and so many of them, all they know the Bible, they've read the Bible so much, and they can quote scriptures. The devil, he knows the Bible. The devil is religious. He is a scripture quoter. Let me tell you, he's also a noisy devil. Talk about noise. The devil knows how to make noise. Whenever I talk about making noise and being afraid of noise, I'm not talking about an indiscriminate noise. If we wanted to make noise just for the sake of making noise, well, there's a whole lot of firecracker salesmen all up and down the road, and you can go and buy some, and we could just get in here and just blow it up. We could just get in here and get us some little tin horns and little toy drums and come forth with all kinds of rooty toot toots and tummy tum tum. But I praise God for heavenly noise. Noise of victory and shouts of triumph. Well, all right, in that atmosphere, God, you know, people that don't ever go to those people and consult them. People that don't ever get in there and practice the things that they do and attend, but still they're afraid of it. Or they got a high respect for it, and in their minds they consider that something great and terrific. Well, as long as they feel that way about it, they can't feel high respect to the Spirit of God and to the things of God. God don't want us to have a high respect or a high esteem in our mind for the greatness of what some of the things that the devils do and witches do. God wants us to have a high esteem in our mind for Him and for what He can do and for what He is doing and for His power, which is greater than all of that. Not only He's got power in heaven, He's got power right here. Glory to God. Right here in earthen vessels. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency be of Christ and not of ourselves. We got a rich treasure. Well, so, seeing that in the Spirit, seeing that bondage, it's over the people. Also knowing God's authority. Having God's commission. Not only to survive in the middle of it for these 18 years, but to challenge the forces of the devil like Elijah did the prophets of Baal on the mountain of Carmel, and to know God's fire to come. Not only a wall of fire about us, but a fire to go forward and put the devil on the run. Working on the farm, used to clear a lot of brush, clear off new ground. Whenever that brush is laying there, all kinds of old snakes and lizards and skunks and things like that can be all up under that brush. Whenever that brush dries out and you strike a match and you stick it to it, there goes all the wasps and all the scorpions. They either get burned up or you see them taking off and running in the other direction. All the snakes and all the pole cats that are hanging around, they just got to get going the other way. Praise God for the Holy Ghost and fire that is getting the job done. I remember right away, we saw that and we began preaching against it. People are calling, oh, Brother Golden, you better be careful how you talk about those people, how you talk against those people. Now, what does God want? For me to be afraid of him or for him to be afraid of me? But, you know, you see that people are actually afraid of him. Actually afraid of the devil. People are actually afraid of demons. And, you know, when the Lord took John up and saw that mystery Babylon, he was astonished with great amazement. He marveled greatly. The Lord got on to him. Why did you marvel? I'm going to show you what it's all about. I'm going to show you. God don't want us to be astonished. God don't want us to be afraid of demons or what they can do. To the extent that you're afraid of them, that's to the extent that you're subject to them. Jesus says that the prince of this world cometh, and he hath nothing in me. Well, by the grace of God, we who he has called, and whenever I say called unto himself, not necessarily into the ministry. Praise God that we have his power. Right away we begin challenging, telling people not to go to those things. Reading in Exodus where it says don't consult with these. And attacking the enemy where we saw the bondage, the very source of the bondage. The very control center, how people were held in control, getting right down to where it was. And preaching against the powers of witchcraft. One night, we were in a village of Tea Kettle. And we were standing in a little trailer about 4 miles away. And before daylight, a man had walked that 4 miles calling for me. And I was wondering who was calling at that hour. And the little man had a neighbor that was demon-possessed and hurting and in torment. And they had heard me preach against the powers of God over the powers of darkness. So said, well, this man is asking you, please, would you please come down and help him? So as I got up, got dressed and ready, it got daylight, and went down to get another brother to go with me. We took off to where the man was. I saw one of the most awful cases of torment I have ever seen in all of my life. I've seen several of them. And not only his mind, but pain in his body. And he said that he hadn't rested for 3 or 4 days and nights, hadn't slept a bit. The pain was so intense, he had gone to the doctor. The doctor gave him codeine and different other things. None of that fazed the pain and calmed him or soothed it. He went to witch doctor, and the witch doctor told him all things, so all kind of visions about how he had fallen down by an ant hill, and how whenever he fell down by that ant hill, well, all these things begin to happen. But, you know, Satan can't cast out Satan. They can just, you know, make him just a little bit stronger. So that he explained all of that. We explained to him about Jesus and how he forgives for sin from sin. And we asked him, will he really give his heart to God and accept Jesus as his Savior and serve him? And if God healed him, would he promise to serve God all the days of his life and seek God? And so very sincerely, he says, I'll do anything for God if God will raise me up and heal me. So, that being the case, they're very briefly, very quickly, in a little bit of time. Whenever it's God's power, we don't have to wrestle. Jesus never had to wrestle. The Apostle Paul never had to wrestle. Whenever it's in God's timing and under God's power and under the counsel of God, we just don't have to play around. We don't have to fool around. Praise God, he goes. The man was healed and delivered in just a very short time. Very peacefully, he lay down, got a good night's sleep, and we knew him and had fellowship with him different times after that. He later got a good job on the road operating some kind of bulldozer or something. But a good example and a living testimony of the power of God to deliver and to set people free. Well, people in that area were not used to seeing those kinds of people challenged. And they weren't used to seeing anything interfere. They were utterly afraid to interfere with any of that thing because afraid of what might happen. And going to church really didn't interfere with the works of the devil. And being religious didn't interfere with the works of the devil. And, you know, just maybe clapping your hands because a preacher told you, you know, to clap your hands. And going through a religious routine, that didn't interfere with the works of the devil. But whenever you come challenging the forces of Satan and get people really through to a Holy Ghost experience in the Lord and to praise and to worship God, that really does. It really does. So, praise God for a lot of disturbance. Some people ask you, Brother Golden, what kind of degree have you got? I've got a DD, demon disturber. Devil disturber. Now, there have been times I've been tried with his disturbance in times of severe, hard trials. I felt attacked. Everybody goes through trials, tribulation, temptation, and persecution. I thank God for letting the devil attack me. Every time that he's ever attacked me, I thank God for it. Because when the enemy, Isaiah 59:19, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Praise God for a church and a people that instead of being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, instead of being influenced by that, we are being influenced by the pure, holy, cleansing fire of God that's cleansing us from everything that keeps us from holy and truly worshiping God in spirit and in truth. How many of you, don't raise your hand, but how many of you have felt reluctant just to open up your mouth and just to speak right out loudly and praise God? You don't have to say amen, but you just think about it. You know what I'm talking about. God wants you to break through those inhibitions and those hang-ups that keep you from really praising and worshiping Him in a greater way than you ever have before. Does that sound fabulous or fantastic or far out? Or does it sound good? Does it sound like reality? Well, hallelujah. Well, God caused me to see a lot of those things. We went through a period of... We've been down there for 18 years. We went through periods of where we didn't see very much accomplished. Work and labor and toil and teach and preach and counsel and pray and go out into villages. And then whenever we're at home, people come to our house night and day and wanting to talk and wanting to reason. And then yet you don't see any progress in the Spirit. Yet you know progress is on its way. Yet you know God is giving you the courage to abide. You know God's leading. You know God's counsel. But oh, when the breakthroughs really begin to come. Whenever you see that gospel plow begin to do its work and to plow through the fallow ground that ain't never been broke up before, and you really begin to see some of the glory of God begin to come down. Let me tell you, it is rewarding. It's worth all of the effort. It's worth all of those years of toil and working and enduring. So, after so long a time, hunger begins stirring up in the hearts of the people. After so long a time bringing these things to the attention of our brethren up here in the United States, that they wouldn't just get elated about missionary work and get their ears tickled about hearing all of these fabulous things that can happen, but getting their heart touched with the feelings of the infirmities of not only about us, but the people that are there, that God's heart is upon those people there in those different lands that are under those bondages. It's so wonderful to be up here in the United States where they have quite a few people that have deliverance ministries that really are going forth and being used of God in the deliverance. But then where you see the need is so great there in such a broad area there, it makes you feel like sometime whenever Ezekiel come up to that boneyard and then the question was asked, can these bones live? So, you know the story. And, you know, the question might be asked, can these people be set free from these bondage? And the answer is, yes, gloriously free. Those that want to be set free and those that are willing to receive from God can be set free. And they're being set free. Many villages where we went, from village to village where there was no church at all, where we had a power plant, you crank it up like a chainsaw and it's got a generator on it, you plug it in and stick up a light, and not only people come to the light, but sometimes thousands of bugs come to those lights. And we learned to set our, for a while, a mercury vapor light, and for a while, three fluorescent lights that are kind of in a cluster. Instead of getting it right down here in the middle of everybody, we just set it way off over there to one side. You can still have to see how you read your book, and it just draws all the bugs over there. The Lord, you know, He knows how to show you how to do things right in the middle of, big middle of all of it. He's got remedies for every bit of that. Well, going through things like that, and standing against the wiles of the devil, well, day after day, month after month, year after year, but seeing just a little progress here and there. And I know time's getting away from us. In the last 3 or 4 years, we've had such glorious experiences of seeing some of those native people come together in the Spirit of the Lord. Their minds free from any fear or worry about what the devil is doing and can doing and might doing. They have power, and they realize they've got power. They've got Holy Ghost power over all the power of the enemy. Not only some evangelist that's got a great gift, but they, just little old humble people that don't hardly know how to read or write, many of them, but stand in God's victory. And whenever they stand with their arms raised up and they praise God, not because somebody trained them to or a missionary trained them how to do it, but because it's spontaneously there on their heart, because it becomes their nature, the nature of the God that created this universe and created mankind, that nature is there within them. Afraid to make noise, or it's being formed in them. Put it this way, it's being formed in them in a greater way. Well, glory to God. Well, so we see that God's a God of noise. In heaven, there's a whole lot of noise going on, and that's a real noise of praise. And you know what I think? I've been to quite a few camp meetings, and I see a lot of worship going on. I see a lot of deliverance going on. I go to some that see a lot of routine going on, like this, you know. You know, people, I mentioned people's hang-ups that they've had from their youth on up, and things that stand in their way from really being free to worship God in the Spirit. We've had some teachings about David crying out, God, create in me a right spirit, and renew a right spirit, and being poor in spirit. Or having the Holy Ghost, having the Holy Spirit move on our spirit, that it is pure. But pure what for? What does pure supposed to mean? And what's the end result of pure supposed to mean? And then, you know, we would like to get our doctrine straight about the tribulation. And if somebody's doctrine's not right, well, you know too much about how, you know, there's conflict with one another over doctrine. And so many people's attitude, they have maybe an attitude of strife and strategies and counter strategies to get the people persuaded about this and about that and about something else. And so people get persuaded. Maybe they get persuaded about a teaching, that's one thing. And then they get persuaded that they're supposed to have a feeling of resentment toward other people that don't see things just like we do. And when people get persuaded that way about our brethren that haven't yet learned some of the things that we have, well, then we get, if we're full of resentment toward them and we measure ourselves by ourselves and compare ourselves among themselves, and I wouldn't go among that bunch. I wouldn't be caught there at all. Our attitude becomes horribly filthy in the sight of God, although our truth and our doctrine is right up there to par. I praise God for camp meetings of people that God has set free and God is setting free, and people like here that gather year after year in these camp meetings that are in the channel of the flowing of God's Spirit. You know, we talk about the bad things that are going on and, dwell on them a whole lot. But praise God for the genuine. Glory to God. Praise God for that which is so clearly of the Spirit of God and motivated by the Spirit of God. God has made such a definite promise that He would pour out His Spirit upon all flesh in these days. And He says that your sons, not only your sons, but He put the word daughters in there. If He had said children, we might have got the idea that it's just the man children. But He made it so plain, He said, your sons and your daughters. And He come right around and repeated it Himself. He said, upon the servants, and who else? Handmaidens. Well, I pour out of My Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. What are they going to prophesy? The counsel of God. Not just something about God, not just some good theological teaching, but right down in the nitty-gritty practical reality of walking with God, right in this generation, victorious over everything that's happening in this generation. Praise God for the privilege of being able to see it being accomplished there and on the mission field, and then coming to camp meetings like this where the real and the genuine flow of the Spirit of God is moving. But you see what God is doing, and you also see what God wants to do. God wants to work a greater work of praise in your heart and in your life. God wants to remove your inhibitions. Did I say that right? To really loosen up. I'm sure that in the days to come, in this camp meeting, that's a greater part of what God is doing in you. Now, this probably might not be a real fabulous shouting message that I'm talking today, but and I like to get on things that's real shouting messages. That's a whole lot of fun to do that. Ooh, I've had lots of fun doing things like that and hearing other preachers preach good shouting message. But praise God for grace. I like digging messages. Hallelujah. And that don't make you shout all that many times. But I praise God for digging us out. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, I mentioned this before. I have been across the United States in different camp meetings and services from border to border, coast to coast, and in different countries. And you see plenty of things. And this probably sounds like some more sophisticated terminology. See, I learned a few big words from some few other theologians. But I have seen people brought through, now listen to this, see if I can say it, brought through a process of institutionalized brainwashing. Is that incomprehensible terminology? I know another big word, delicatessen. Well, hallelujah. Sometimes we learn those big words and you see God do big things and people think of missionaries as somebody, big and highfalutin. And things like that. But then whenever we get to talking to all of y'all, you find out that we're corn-fed and hand-spanked, been corn-fed and hand-spanked just like some of the rest of you. Let's throw it back in reverse and get back to where we were. All right, through a process of institutionalized brainwashing. And the art of persuasion and persuasiveness is being practiced very artistically in our generation of time. The art of persuasion, cunning craftiness, through much wantonness and alluring. You've probably read of these in the scriptures. Now, Jesus warned us that in the last days, all kinds of deception would be going to turn loose. How many of you ever heard of Jim Jones? Now, maybe that was one word I shouldn't have ever got into. All right, probably in your minds, you can think of in our generation, the worst deception and the worst deceiver that has really come to the light and been exposed. We'll put it that way. We'll probably put him at the bottom of the list. All right. Let's think on the good side. Now, God's got the genuine. And he's just God. And if you're honest and sincere, he will not let you be confused if you really want to walk with God. God lets you avoid the bad and choose the good. All right, but on the good side, they are men of God and women of God that are walking with God in the Spirit. And God is using them mightily in the United States and many other countries. All right, I don't know who I could name to put at the top of the list, a man of God or a woman of God. Maybe you want to put James Golden up there at the top of the list as the greatest man of God you know. Maybe Jack Harris. Maybe Kenneth Copeland. Maybe Oral Roberts. Maybe Kenneth Hagin. Maybe you got some others. There's several you could go down the list and name off that you might figure in your mind. And really, I can't come to any conclusion of which one. Every once in a while, I really get to wanting to put myself up there, you know. But every time I do, I just put my name up there at the top of the list. But somehow, it just kind of gets down further. But regardless to who has been the greatest deceiver in deception, or who is the greatest man of God that is the most level in the counsel of God, whether you can name them or not, somewhere, all the rest of us sit somewhere in between. All right. Let's get us. Can I meddle a little bit more? Let's bring it a little bit closer to home. Uh-oh. Each one of us as an individual sits somewhere in that spectrum. Deception can be a false doctrine. Deception can be a false attitude. Deception can be a false concept. Whole lot of categories of deception and things that people get into. Truth can be the right concept and the right attitude toward your fellow man and the right attitude toward sinners and the right attitude toward a sin-cursed world and the right attitude toward those that don't see things just exactly like you do. So, anyway, now let me kind of draw to a little bit closer conclusion. You can fake worship. All the devil's religious. He's a religious devil. He likes noise. He likes to make it look like he's really somebody doing something big. And religious demons. People get, you know, we talk about demons and that people get. Demons that make them oppressed and that make them fall over and kick and foam at the mouth and wallow and vomit and scream and cry, and not only whenever they're being delivered, but having all kinds of hisses and spasmodic convulsions and things like that before the time they're delivered. But they can also get right up in church, get right up behind the pulpit, get on the deacon board, and come around and try to work their way in camp meetings where God gives his leaders wisdom enough to see through some of those things. And he likes to shout hallelujah, hallelujah, and be very religious. Don't be afraid to worship God in real worship. Amen. The real. Don't be afraid to let the real come out. Hallelujah. All right? While we're drawing the conclusion, let me lay out a little bit of a measuring stick. God's will in heaven is being carried out. There's no disorder in heaven, no lack of control there. It's flowing and functioning. It's going to function according to His will. Nothing out of order. We're not afraid to worry about how things go in heaven. Anything we're concerned about is things getting out of control here. And we use the word control, and I use the big old terminology, institutionalized brainwashing. People today, religious leaders today, many of them, are practicing a form of mind control, keeping people channeled in their particular category. They work so hard to defend it, and they become artists just as much as the greatest musician you ever know becomes an artist, or the greatest painter you know, Leonardo da Vinci, painting out those pictures that have been famous. They become very skillful in the art of persuading the minds of people and controlling the minds of people and brainwashing them into this. They're so brainwashed into it that they would die before they would give up what they have been brainwashed. Many of them have died. You take them from many different religious backgrounds and say, if you don't deny that, I'll kill you. They'll say, kill me. And many of them will do that. So it's such a hard bondage. Let me tell you this. Even though there's a hard bondage, God's got the real. And one way that it is revealed, the real that comes out, both in belief, here, and in heaven, whenever the real is manifested, is how much people are really free in the Spirit to really worship and adore the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Measuring stick. That's a measuring stick. In spite of the false, there is the real, true worship of God. Instead of having to wonder and be all tense and be afraid to make any noise, be afraid of what Uncle Johnny or Aunt Susie or our friends are going to think about it, or be afraid that we might disturb God just a little bit, God gives us that freedom to get rid of those inhibitions. And one of the first and foremost things that we've seen is people are afraid to make noise. And I've had to minister this quite a bit on the mission field so people get to where they're not afraid to just lift up their voice and praise the Lord. Well, glory to God. I know God. Not only this camp meeting, but whenever you go your way from this camp meeting, God wants to impress these things upon your heart, that you be a greater worshiper, not as a routine, but spontaneously. And that from henceforth you recognize more of the inhibitions that you have had that keeps you back. Well, hallelujah. In closing, now you've been sitting down a long time. Why don't we stand up and stretch like this? Do like this. It's good for what ails a body. Mm-hmm. All right, while you got your hands up there, tell Jesus what you think about it. Yes, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, turn around and shake hands with somebody. And you, brethren, hug the brethren. Sisters, hug the scissor. If your wife is there, or your husband, each one of you hug one another. Tell them you love them. All right, now, just before we go, we're going to do something else. We're going to do something else. There's one verse, I believe it's Psalm 47:1. It says, clap your hands unto the Lord, all you people, and shout unto God in the voice of triumph. Let's do that. Hallelujah. Yeah, shout unto God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah. 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 Hallelujah. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. We better kind of calm down now. I don't believe the Lord wants us to have a runaway right now. Let's bow our heads right now. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this time of getting together in your council. We thank you for the food that has been prepared. We thank you for all of those who have labored to prepare it. We ask you to bless them, Lord, abundantly. Bless this food to our bodies. Bless our bodies for your glory and our fellowship one with another as we partake in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for your attention.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.